Good morning.
Morning.
We are going to be looking at Colossians 3 this morning. A great chapter, one of my favorites, and a good message about unity in the body, unity with our Father in heaven and with our brothers and sisters here. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to visit my old church in Deer Lodge, and I listened as my good friend, Dr. Tom Wood, taught on John 17 and Jesus' prayer there, and specifically that part of the prayer where Jesus is praying for us. And so as I listened to that and what Jesus prayed for us, it became the key that unlocked Colossians 3 for me. And so I want to start there in John 17 and read some verses to you, starting in verse 20. Jesus has been praying for his disciples, for those close brothers that had followed him in his earthly ministry. And then he transitions in verse 20 and says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you and me. That's us and church throughout history, the Church of Christ. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Quite a prayer. If you want to be more powerful and effective in your prayers, study the prayers of Jesus. James chapter 5 teaches us that the prayers of a righteous man, a righteous person, are powerful and effective as they're working. And the Bible also teaches us that among mankind there is none righteous, none was found righteous. And then the Bible proclaims that Jesus Christ is the righteous one, 1 John chapter 2. So that means Jesus Christ, the righteous, his prayers are powerful and effective. They will be answered. So when he prayed for us that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one, that is a prayer that has been answered, that is being answered, that will be answered in us. And that's what I want to look at this morning, how we are one with our God and one with one another. But how do we become one with Christ? How are we one with a holy God? First of all, I think we should look at what Jesus is not talking about. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Father, they are one in a unique way. Like we sang, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. They are one in being. And that is unique in all of creation, in all existence. The triune God is unique. And we are not a part of that. We will not become a part of that being. The triune God will not become the quad God. He is and he was and he will be forever God in three persons. So Jesus is not praying about that. He is instead talking about his relationship as a man, as the incarnate Son of God, how he is one with the Father. And in that way, because of his redemption, our redemption on his work on the cross, we can enter into that and we can be a part of that oneness. And in Colossians chapter 3, we can see three ways that we can become one. In verses 1 through 4, we see that we are one with God, one with Christ in life and death, in identity. we are one. We are united with Christ in identity, just as Jesus was united with his Father. And then in verses 5 through 16, we see that we can be united. We are one with Christ in character. We in imitation, we become one with the Holy God. And then in verse 17, one in relationship, the intimate relationship that Jesus had with his Heavenly Father, we also can have in Christ. And so we're going to look at those three things: identity, imitation, and intimacy. Identity and intimacy, those are like the two solid bookends of this section. They're the theological truth that we can understand and rejoice in. And then the imitation in the middle, that is the practical application for us that we can actually participate in. So the theology of being one in life and death and being one in relationship with God allows us to be one in character. And just a couple notes about how Jesus was one in these ways with his Father. He was one in identity. Jesus did not celebrate or proclaim an identity of his own apart from the Father. He always identified himself through his relationship with the Father as the Son of God. And he said in John 14:9 of himself, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And in John 14, verse 11, he said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." In Hebrews chapter 1, it proclaims of him that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So Jesus, the man from Galilee, the man from Nazareth, he did not have an identity apart from his Father. His identity and his ministry was completely wrapped up in his Father. And then in imitation, Jesus, of course, showed us exactly what the Father looks like. The character of God can be seen perfectly in the man, Jesus Christ. He said in John 8:29, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And in John 5, verse 19, Jesus went on to say, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So Jesus was a perfect and exact picture of the character of God and united in character. And then in intimacy, I think we all know from studying the Gospels and the life of Jesus what a close relationship Jesus had with his Father, spending nights in prayer, always being in tune with the will of the Father, always knowing where he should be and what he should be doing because of his intimate relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. And that intimate relationship has everything to do with knowing and being known. And Jesus said in John 17, at the end of his prayer, he said, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you." So Jesus was one with his Father, though he was in human form. He was one in identity, one in imitation, in character, and one in relationship. And now let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and see how we can miraculously enter into that. Verse 1 says, "If then, or since, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Christ, who is your life. Jesus is also fully identified with us. His favorite title for himself as he taught and as he walked the earth was the Son of Man. He was not ashamed to call us brothers, as Hebrews says. He was fully identified with us. And through faith in him, The gospel proclaims an amazing truth that we can be fully identified with him as well. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, familiar verse, "For our sake he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So there's an amazing reality, a theological truth that is hard to understand but is amazing to meditate on, that we are incorporated into Jesus' death and into Jesus' resurrected life. And just as he bore our sins on the tree, we now, through faith, bear his righteousness. And so our identity as a Christian is completely and utterly wrapped up in Christ. And if you want to read an entire chapter about your identity in Christ, that would be Romans chapter 8. And it's also a great chapter. So we are united in death and united in resurrection with Christ. So our old identity is passed away. Our old identity, our old life, as he said, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So we should set our minds on those things, set our mind on the resurrected life of Christ and the fact that our identity is wrapped up in him. And just by the way, if my identity is in Christ, and David's identity is in Christ, and Stacy's, and yours is in Christ, what that means is that we are united. Our identity is in Christ. We are one body, though many, in Christ. So we are unified. We are one with one another as we are one with Christ. We are co-heirs with him. We are brothers and sisters in the same family. We are fellow laborers in the kingdom. Let's read verse 5 now. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away." So now Paul transitions from the theological truth of our oneness with Christ into the practical, that since that is true, he says, "Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you." And he lists a list of things there in verse 5, those things that separate us from God. He says, put those to death. You have been united with Christ, so put to death the things that separate you. The sins that separate us from a holy God: sexual immorality, impurity, passion or lust, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. The wrath of God is coming on these, and you walked in those once, but now put them away. Notice that's a conscious action. So our identity, our incorporation in Christ, is a miraculous spiritual action that we really have no part in other than faith. But now it says put to death. That's an action. Put away, put to death. Those are ways that we can remove from our character those things that no longer are part of our identity. We can be active in that. He goes on to say, now you must put them all away. And another list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. So this second list I see is a list of those sins and those attributes that can separate us from one another. Even as our sins separate us from the holy God, they also separate us from one another. Anger and wrath and malice towards one another, those cause division and throw up walls. and slander and obscene talk and lies. Our mouth can be so destructive in our relationships with one another. But he says, put those away. Put them away. Put them to death. Put them away. And then in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There's a wonderful partnership going on here that the Holy Spirit has already removed from our nature the things that are not like Christ. And now we can partner with the Holy Spirit. Our will can be conformed to his will, and we can actively remove the sins in our life that still plague us, that still wound us, that still cause separation and division. And we can be active with the Holy Spirit as he miraculously and spiritually conforms us and changes our heart. We can do practical things in our everyday living to be walking in the Spirit and walking in step in the same direction. So he says, put on the new man. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And that is the hope. That is the purpose and the goal for all of our activity. The reason we would want to put to death the old things, the reason that we would want to put off the old self and put on the new, it's because of our hope of glory that was mentioned in chapter 1, the hope that we can become like Christ, and the ultimate promise that we will be when we see him, we will be like him. That hope of glory is what motivates us. It is the truth that drives us to be active in an active partner in our sanctification. And he says in verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So he's saying those things that used to separate us, our nationality, our social status, our race, Gentile, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, those are no longer dividing walls for us, but Christ is all and in all. Because our character, our goal is to become like Christ, we are leaving behind the things that separate us, those dividing lines, those walls are tumbling down. And then verse 12, I love this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is the list that unites us. It's as if we're taking off all these old costumes, all these old rags, these dirty clothes, these uniforms that we used to wear, and we're all putting on the robes of righteousness, and we're all putting on the fruits of the Spirit, the characteristics of Christ. That is what unites us, the fruits that we see in one another's lives and that we can even see showing up amazingly in our own heart, in our own life, those things that the Spirit is doing. But notice he doesn't say just allow the Spirit to work those things into your life. He says, put them on. And I remember hearing John Corson teach this one time, and he argued, he said, some people might say, but I'm not a kind person. I can't just pretend to be. I'll be a put on. And he said, exactly. We are imitating Christ. We are putting on what we want to be. And isn't imitation the highest form of flattery? So we are like children. We are imitators of God, of our Father. And imitation, I think, often takes a negative connotation because it sounds false. But it is a positive thing, and the Bible says that this is something we should do. Where is it? I don't have the reference, but I think it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then in another place, Paul says, follow me, follow my example as I follow Christ. Be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. And so imitating a holy, perfect God, imitating our beautiful Savior is not something that is false. That's not something that we should be ashamed of if we feel like we are putting on the characteristics of Christ, because it shows that our will is in line with the Spirit, that we want to become like Christ, and he is working us in that direction. And when we put on, as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, love, that shows that we are in agreement with what the Lord is doing in our life. Then he goes on, and in these next verses, 13 through 16, we really start to see how this being one in character with Christ unites us and creates a bond and an interdependence and a real necessity for one another in the body of Christ. So he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Bearing with one another, walking alongside one another and bearing each other's burdens, putting up with one another. If we have a complaint, forgiving as the Lord has forgiven us. I just had a great conversation with one of my daughters about, she came to me in tears and said, I cannot continue to forgive when this person keeps hurting me. How am I supposed to forgive? And I had luckily just been studying about this and was able to tell her, sweetie, it's because the Lord has forgiven you. And when you start focusing on your part and how, not what did they do to me, but how can I completely forgive my sister, then we find the will to do it because we've been forgiven, and the power to do it because he's working through us. And what a powerful witness to the world. What would people think if Christians began forgiving one another completely? And then in verse 15 it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of Christ. Romans 5 tells us that we have peace with God because of our justification in Christ. And we should also have peace, the peace of Christ among us, between one another. If there's forgiveness, if there is love, then the peace of Christ should rule. I'm sorry, I realized I just skipped verse 14, the key verse of the passage. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We can do many things. We can try to put on many things. But without love, it's going to be worthless. It's going to be nothing. As 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, we could be a powerful speaker. We could be a great evangelist. We could have many characteristics that we think are like Christ, but if we are without love, we are so far from Christ that we are nothing. We haven't even entered the kingdom. And so love one to another, one for another, is key. It is the power, it is the glue that allows us to do all these other things, bear with one another, forgive one another, have peace with one another, be thankful with one another. Then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm sorry, I'm going to stop and mention, got out of order here. But In regards to peace with one another, there's a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should be eager to maintain and to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, in our fellowships, in our communities. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How vital is the word of God and letting it rule? And how can we know what the characteristics of Christ are without studying the word of God? There's no other book that can teach us that. There's no other source that holds these truths for us than the word of God. So teaching one another, correcting one another, these are vital aspects of the body that should not be neglected, that unite us, that should not divide us, but should unite us around the word of God. Worshiping with one another. We should not be divided on the type of worship, how it sounds, what instruments we use. We should be united in the object of our worship, the one who's worthy of our worship. And then giving thanks together. Mentions that in verse 15, 16, and 17. Thankfulness. Be thankful. Giving thanks to God the Father. Thankfulness in our hearts to God is another impetus, another push that inspires us to put on all these characters and to put off the old. The thankfulness in our hearts for what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Let's be thankful together and united in thankfulness so that these other issues all of a sudden grow dim and look petty. And then verse 17, we look at the intimacy that we have with the Father. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a lot in the Bible about doing things in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? It means to be his representative, and in order to do that, to do something in someone else's name, and to be able to say, what I am telling you is exactly what this other person would tell you. You have to know them intimately. It's all about knowing and being known. A couple of negative illustrations that I have for that. One is a story in Acts chapter 19, when Paul's ministry was going very strong, especially in the area of exorcism. There was a group of Jewish exorcists who decided to try to use the name of Jesus because it was working so well for Paul. So these men called the seven sons of Sceva, they rebuked a spirit and said, I adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And so they were trying to do something in the name of Jesus, but they had no clue who Jesus was. And the demon responded and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And chased them out. And so their attempt to do something in the name of Jesus was completely ineffectual because of a lack of knowing him, a lack of relationship. And then the other negative example is from Jesus' teaching. He said in Matthew 17, or I think it's Matthew 7 actually, verses 22 and 23, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. So we can see that doing something in the name of Jesus, just saying that, has no power. Just ending our prayers in the name, in Jesus' name, has no power. But a relationship with Christ, knowing him and being known by him, that has incredible power. And so the intimacy that we have with the Father, that he has with us, is what allows us to do things in the name of Jesus, that oneness of relationship. And in the end of Romans chapter 8, we're reminded that how close that relationship is, how deep the Father's love for us is, that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are known fully by our Father, and we know him as Christians, and that knowledge of him allows us to do and say everything in the name of Jesus. Also, we should be known and know our brothers and sisters. And we should have close enough relationships with one another that we are known. And the huge obstacle to that, of course, is sin and shame and the desire to hide. It says of Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, when they were in perfect relationship with God, that they were naked and unashamed. They were not hiding anything, and that's not just physically naked. They were completely known and completely unashamed. And that's the relationship we have with our Father, completely known, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We are, or should be, unashamed in our relationship with our Father. But such a struggle to have that relationship with one another. There is such a tendency for us to hide and to put up a pose, to put on a mask, and to really do a false imitation, rather than putting on Christ, to put on something false that is just a way to hide our vulnerable self, who we really are. But I need my family, I need my brothers and sisters to know who I am. And I need you to see not just what I want you to see, but I need you to see the truth. I need you to see an insecure, struggling introvert who struggles with depression. I need you to know me, and I need to know you. I need small groups. I need a group of men who see me without my mask, without my pose, who can support me. My wife and I, we need couples who understand our struggles and our victories, who pray with us, who know us and are known by us. So I feel bold in telling you this, that don't get used to your living room right now. Don't get used to your TV room. Don't get used to watching church in your pajamas, because as soon as we're allowed to, we need one another. We need to come together and know each other and be known. And I'm looking forward to the time when we can all be together again in one place, worshiping together. And I just want to encourage you to be honest, to confess to one another, to ask for help, and to be willing to help. So once again, just in summary, we are one with the Holy God in life and death, in character, in relationship. We are known by him, and we know him. And because of that, we are one with one another in character. We are one with one another in life and death. We are one in relationship. And I just pray that we will strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this chapter and for the whole book of Colossians. I pray that we will be inspired to read it all in its entirety. I pray that we will, as a body, learn how to be known by one another as we are known by you, Father. And it is so freeing that you know us and you love us. And I just pray that we would do that as well as your children, that we would know each other and that we would love each other. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.